Today's reading can be found on page 1132. It is Romans chapter 12, chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Page 1132, Romans 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
Thank you very much indeed, Andy. 8 years ago, our house was burgled. The police came, they took fingerprints, and nothing happened. 3 years ago, I was mugged, and again the police came. I was driven around the area in which we live, which you do well to stay well clear of by the sound of things. And again, nothing happened. Systematically over many years, a friend of our family's was sexually abused by a near neighbour. He has never been brought to book. Don't you hate it when wrong things happen and there is no justice? I chatted last week to a lawyer from Linklaters, where Tom Rees-Jones was working when he was murdered. And I asked about the mood in Linklaters following the conviction of those two young lads. And he said, without a moment's thought, gratitude that justice has been done. Tom's girlfriend, Adele, we are so thankful that justice has been done. Tom's father, nothing can bring Tom back to us, but we are pleased that justice has been done. There's not a sense of vindictiveness or spiteful revenge there, just a sense that for Tom Rees-Jones's life to carry any meaning, any significance, there must be judgment. Doing things, wrong things, matters. Justice must be done. If a life is to be worth more than £20 and a mobile phone, then there must be some kind of calling to account. Imagine just for a moment a culture that knew no judgment, no justice. I think it would be close to hell, wouldn't it? Nothing would count. Well, today our subject is what I'm going to call the good news of God's final just judgment. You can see it summed up in verse 16 of our reading. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Paul speaks of his gospel. Gospel literally means good news, or the announcing of good news. So says Paul, his good news is that there is a day fixed when God will judge all the secrets of men's hearts. And that has to be good news, that there is an end point, that we are going somewhere, that each one of us is making our way towards a point of judgment, because that gives significance and meaning to the things that we do in our life. If there is no final day of accounting, then we're just wandering around in circles like Major Tom in his capsule, somewhere out there lost far above the earth. But if there is a final day of judgment, that is good news, because it means that what we do is significant. But the good news doesn't stop there. Just glance down at verse 16, and you will see that God will judge the secrets of men. At God's judgment, there will be no mitigating circumstances unconsidered. At God's judgment, there will be no hidden motive unweighed. At God's judgment, there will be no unseen act that remains undiscovered. Everything will be laid bare at God's judgment, and his all-seeing eye will weigh every thought, every deed, every action that every person has ever done. The good news of God's judgment. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we haven't got time to turn to it now, the writer explores the apparent meaninglessness of a world in which there is no final calling to account. Life under the sun without the judgment of God, says the writer of the Ecclesiastes, is meaningless, vacuous, pointless, because it was just wandering round in aimless circles with no final calling to account, no weighing of deeds. And then the book to the Ecclesiastes finishes wonderfully. The end of the matter is this: fear God, keep his commandments, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. It has to be good news. It does matter how I think, what I do, how I live, how I'm treated. All the unseen things that have been done to me will be judged by God. It is good news. But the good news doesn't stop there. He will do this judgment, look at the verse 12, according to my gospel, my good news, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So that the good news is that the judge at the end of time is Jesus Christ. And there has been no person in the history of humanity who has been more impartial, more pure, more perfect, more good, more admirable than Jesus Christ. So that judgment will be made by a judge who is perfect, who himself never sinned, no deceit was found on his lips, say his closest friends. No charge was found to pin against him when he was brought to judgment. And so on the day of God's judgment, when all the secrets are laid bare, your secrets and mine, the good news is that the judge will be utterly impartial. Don't you hate it when the judge is partial? I have the very great misfortune of having an Australian staying in my house at the moment. And for the last 2 days, I haven't seen hide nor hair of him as we racked up to 520, 30, 40, 50, until this morning when there he was, sitting at the top of the stairs. Morning, everybody. How are you feeling this morning? He told me of the day when Phil Tufnell was bowling in an Ashes series and in Sydney, and those were the days when they still had umpires from, you know, from the home country that was playing. And Phil Tufnell, unsurprisingly, had lost count of the number of balls he had bowled. And he said to the umpire, "Hey, ump, how many balls are there left to come in this over?" To which the Australian umpire replied, "Count them yourself, you lazy something or other." Now, we hate it when the judge is partial. But the glorious good news of God's judgment that gives meaning to our whole life, every thought, every hidden deed, is that the judge is Jesus Christ. And he will stand in judgment on the last day, and every hidden thing will be brought to book. I think that's why, when you look at the complexity of the Tom Rees Jones case, and the kind of, you know, middle class assumptions in the 1960s and 70s that family doesn't matter, that has produced the kind of guys who did the kind of crime, well, the judge will know all these things, and he will bring them to book. And that is good news. The good news of God's judgment. If any of your friends object to God's judgment and God's justice, well, you must say to them, you know, what kind of a warped mind have you got that there should be no judgment? That God would just sit there and not judge? No, it gives meaning and purpose to everything we do. Secondly, the bad news of our guilt. For if the subject of our passage is God's judgment, the issue today has to do with our guilt, as it has done for the last 3 weeks. And I'm sorry if you're finding it rather heavy and hard going that we're looking at human guilt, but really the good news of Jesus Christ coming to earth to save humanity makes virtually no sense until we realize the predicament in which we stand. Which is why in Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3, Paul goes on and on and on about our need of salvation. And today the issue is no different. Every one of us is guilty. All of us desperately need God's forgiveness. And we're guilty because none of us has kept God's law. So whether we're in the position of having the Ten Commandments or not, every single one of us in this building has failed to keep them. Verse 12 and 13. Glance down, page 1132. For all have sinned All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, to sin is to fall short of God's perfect standard and deliberately to reject his law. To be justified or to be righteous is technical language to speak about being found to be in the right with God. God's standard, God's law, is summarized by Jesus as this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul's point is that every single one of us has failed to do that. We are all guilty. And therefore, on the day of God's judgment, when all the secrets of men's hearts are displayed for all to see, Jesus Christ, the perfect judge, will have to say, guilty. We need forgiveness. So verse 12, the first half, all who have sinned without the law will also perish. Some have sinned without the law. And, you know, you may be somebody here this afternoon who couldn't give a monkey's about God's law. You're ignorant of God's law, but you've still broken it. And whether you know God's law or not, on the day of God's judgment, you will be found guilty. Ignorance is no defense. Ignorance is no defense is the argument here. In 1984, I was stationed with the British Army of the Rhine in Minden. I was a young army officer, and leave was one of the great events of the year. And on the day of our battalion leave, the road from Minden to Calais became something like the back streets of Le Mans, as hordes of young soldiers made their way in whatever kind of charabang they had laid their hands on to the French coast and on the ferry across. I had rather a sort of smart new Peugeot 205 diesel, which those of you who are old enough will remember at the time was considerably quite a sort of swish thing for a chap to drive. And late one night at the start of battalion leave, I was hammering my way through Belgium at 95, well, around about slightly over 90 miles an hour, put it like that. The road was absolutely clear. I was on my way home. All was well with the world. It was the start of battalion leave. Out of nowhere, 1 o'clock in the morning, a car appeared. It drew up alongside me. I hate to think what speed it was doing. It was a white Porsche convertible, and in it had its hood down as well. In it were two Belgian policemen in white leather coats. They got out. I mean, they didn't get out. They stopped, actually, first. Then they got out. I stopped, too. And they came over to the window, and they said in their best French, so and so, so forth. And I said in my best French, I'm terribly sorry, officer, I wasn't aware of the speed limit. It didn't wash. See, innocence is no defense. You know, whether you're aware of the law or not, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God has got to uphold the law. He can't just say to one group of people, oh, well, I'm terribly sorry you didn't know, bad luck. Terribly sorry you didn't know, that's all right. The law must be upheld. Similarly, the second half of verse 12, those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So others of us, those of us who don't say, I couldn't give a monkey about God's law, some of us will know God's law and we will actually approve of it. We'll think it's a really good thing. But the issue is not, do you think it's a good thing, but have you kept it? And the answer is, no, you haven't. So however much you approve of God's law, that's not the issue. Verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So I always stop on Bishopsgate when I come in early in the morning at the news agents. You know, the one that's under an umbrella, there's nobody there and you have to pay, you pick up your paper and stuff. It's sort of self-service. And it's just 6 meters past the traffic lights. And frequently, if the traffic light has turned red, it's only 6 meters. I just sort of cruise a little bit on, park up, park my bike, and go and get my paper. Well, the other morning, at 7:15 or whatever it was in the morning, I did exactly that. I went actually through the light, yes, I'm afraid I did, parked my bike, and as I parked my bike, I looked up, and there was a police sergeant. And my words went like this, involuntarily. I know I shouldn't have done that, Superintendent. It's always good to promote the policeman. I know I shouldn't have done it. I don't normally do that. In fact, I really disapprove of people who bike like that. I hate it when cyclists go on there. And it didn't wash. It did not wash. It's not the here. It's not whether you approve. It's not whether you think, oh, it's a good thing that people should love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love their neighbor. It's whether you do it. I mean, that's the point of the law, isn't it? Ignorance is no defense. Nor is approval of the law a defense if in reality you don't actually do it. So we are all guilty. We're all guilty first, that's point 2a, because none of us has kept the law. But Paul must now, I suspect as I was speaking, you were saying to yourself, what about the person who's never heard of God's law? I mean, that's the logical thing. Is it really right to convict a person who has no idea, who's totally ignorant of God's law? That's the right thing to ask, isn't it? And that's exactly what Paul goes on to deal with in verses 14 and 15. So last Wednesday evening, I was in Clerkenwell. You know, sometimes you have to go there, and that's where I was. And so I conducted a little survey because I was preparing for this talk, and I stopped a number of people in the dark and with the intention of asking them about God's law. Well, the first one fled into the night as if she had met Count Dracula himself. But once I managed to actually stop somebody and said, what do you know about God's law? Somebody said, what law? Another said, which God? And another said, if there is no God, there can't be a law. So what about such a person? You must be surrounded by them in your office. People who are basically ignorant. If you said to them, do you know God's law? Would say, I haven't got a clue. Well, Paul's answer is, yes, you do. You do know the difference between right and wrong because your conscience tells you that some things are right and some things are wrong. And that shows that as a created being, God's law is written on your heart. Just listen to the logic. Look at verses 14 and 15. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have it. They show that the law, the work of the law, is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day of judgment. So the very fact that the person who sits at the next door desk to you, who has no possession of God's law, possibly, is a decent person, and knows that some things are right and some things are wrong, will serve as law to them. It shows that they know the difference between right and wrong. And on the day of judgment, as they wait for God's perfect judgment, running through their mind will be, I knew that was wrong, and yet I did that. Let's take Rebecca Wade for a moment, editor of The Sun. Is she still the editor of The Sun? I can't remember. But anyway, she was until recently. She's the one who allegedly beat up her husband, TV hard man, Ross Kemp. Now, I've no idea whether Rebecca Wade has got the law or not. I don't know whether she is in possession of God's law, knows anything about it. But imagine she doesn't have. Well, no doubt, on one of the pages of The Sun, if you take that newspaper, in the next few weeks, you'll find an article deploring abuse, physical abuse in the home. So Rebecca Wade obviously knows that it's wrong to beat somebody up in your home. And yet what has she done? Well, apparently she beat up her husband. And so on the day of judgment, God will say, well, you actually showed that you knew the difference between right and wrong. And that is enough to convict you. Similarly, you will certainly find on a page in The Sun in the next few weeks, probably actually today, a long article speaking of the shame and wretchedness of abusing women. So the editor of The Sun knows all about abuse of women. And you'll find it spelled out for you in an article. I suspect today there's an article speaking of the shame of Benjamin Bree, who raped that girl while she was drunk. And then you turn to page 3, and what do you find? Probably the most obvious abuse of women that our culture knows, shamelessly, there on page 3. And so as the editor of The Sun stands in front of God on the day of judgment, well, her thoughts will now sort of speak for her, excuse her. Oh, yeah, I did know the difference between right and wrong, you know. Well, how come you allowed page 3 to carry that appalling abuse day after day after day? Well, let's move from the editor of The Sun, who you may feel is a somewhat distant figure to you, to any ordinary city worker. Every city worker knows that charity and generosity are good things, don't they? I mean, if you were to go through the secrets of people's bank accounts here in the city, you would know for sure that we, all of us, know that charity and generosity are good. So, I think just about everybody in the city has been involved in Help a London Child, or Make Poverty History, or AIDS or cancer research, or something like that. And I suspect if we were to go round the rows, each one of us would be able to identify a moment at which we have shown that charity and generosity is a good thing. But the very fact that I have shown by my good deeds that I consider charity and generosity to be a good thing demonstrates that I know that greed and selfishness is wrong. And yet I have been greedy and selfish. And so the fact that I haven't got God's law is immaterial, actually, because God's law is written in my heart. And as I wait in the waiting chamber for God's judgment on the final day, my thoughts will be racing through my head, now excusing, ultimately condemning. Well, we could do it with any number of things. Patience and humility. You know, there's some pretty rotten bosses knocking around in the city. Even the most cantankerous old goat in the city, CEO, does know at least some patience and humility. And there will be a moment in the most cantankerous old goat's life where he's shown an element of patience and humility. And no doubt, if you were to say, have you ever shown it? Oh, yes, certainly. I was very patient and humble with so-and-so, and I helped them in such and such a way. Well, on the day of God's judgment, God will say, well, you knew that patience and humility was good. So why were you such a cantankerous old goat? So these verses press the fast forward button. They take us forward to the day of God's judgment when God will judge the secrets of our hearts. It's a great thing that God will judge. Don't let anybody say that it's a bad thing to have a final judgment. It's a wonderful thing. And we cry out for final judgment. Every time we see something that goes horribly wrong, we say we wish there was justice. That's what we're asking for. That's the good news. The bad news is that every single person has failed to keep God's law, whether we do it knowingly or unknowingly. And therefore, on the day of God's judgment, as we stand together in the waiting chamber, our thoughts will bear witness and will accuse and even excuse us. But ultimately, we know we're guilty. Just this autumn, we've taken 3 memorial services for very well-known people here in the city. Many of you will have known John Innocenti, a broker at Carville's. Many of you will have known Nick Ward, a broker at Hiscox, age 43. Many of you will have known Katrina Brown, age 30, one of the brightest and best at Chubb Insurance. For each one of them, the time has come for them to face God in judgment. It is a good thing. For each one of them, they did not keep God's law, nor have I, and nor have you. Whether we had access to God's law or whether we didn't, we have failed. And therefore, the only hope is that God should find some other way, some way of forgiving us justly, righteously, purely, some way of dealing with our guilt. And the simply glorious good news of Christmas is that that is why Jesus came. So that as a gift, by grace, through his kindness and love, he steps into the world, and the precious news of his grace and kindness is that that Jesus on the cross carries the judgment we deserve so that we can step free. Well, I hope that enables us to appreciate better the good news of Christmas. It is a great news of rescue and of mercy and of grace. And I hope it enables us to see that every single person on your trading floor needs to hear that message. You know, I was taken to the hallowed courts of the third floor of UBS the other day, and I looked out on this great group of traders, and if I'd been preparing for this talk, I would have said, every single one of them needs God's grace and mercy. There's no one who doesn't. And that, of course, underlines the importance of making this good news known. Let's pray. But now, the righteousness of God has been made known. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. So, our Father God, we pray that you would show us more and more the reality of our guilt, for then we will delight in the certainty of your grace more and more, and take pleasure in it, be full of joy because of it, and confidence. And we pray this Christmas time that you would fill us with that joy and thankfulness. Show us where we stand and where our colleagues and neighbours stand. And draw us, we pray, to see Jesus more clearly and to delight in your free gift of forgiveness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.